Well, I'm going to take my time this morning because I'm not ready for this service to be over. So just relax and enjoy and settle in. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin there this morning. Verse 27. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Jesus was then taken and placed in a tomb, and a large stone was rolled over the entrance. And then we arrive at today, which of course is Resurrection Sunday. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1 describes this. We're going to read that as well, Luke 24, 1. It says, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But that when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they all told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And that's why we are here today, is to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. So we are grateful for the crucifixion. We know the horrors of the crucifixion. We know the details of the scourging and the crown of thorns and the mockery, and his beard was pulled out, and all of the horrors that led up to this moment. And in so many ways, it looks like death has won. It looks like sin has won. It looks like Satan has won. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that if they had really known what the crucifixion meant, if they had really known, if Satan in the unseen world had really known what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was purchasing, they never would have crucified our Lord and Savior. And I think about this moment because there's a famous song that was written in the 80s that talks about this moment where Satan thought that he had won. And he thought that he had actually killed God. And then it also describes, though, the moment where he begins to see the tomb shake and the earthquake and Christ rise again, and then he begins to realize what he had done. I've talked about this in other sermons where I like to imagine the horror of Satan when he realized that all of mankind had just been set free from the power of sin by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, when he talks about it in the New Testament, he says this master plan that God had from before the foundations of the world, it says that the supernatural realm just stands in awe of the wisdom that it took to pull this off. We don't fully understand it now. Many of us just have a very, very surface understanding of why the crucifixion had to happen, why the atonement had to happen, why the resurrection had to happen. We had a very just kind of surface understanding of that. But one day we're going to stand all together in heaven and we're going to get a full understanding of it. And when we do, I believe we're just going to fall in worship before the Lord and go, my God, how did you do this? How did you pull off such a great and mighty and wonderful thing? The good news is that you don't have to have a full understanding of it to receive it. You can be a partaker this morning just by simple faith, just by saying, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for me. I believe my sins are forgiven and wiped away because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Amen. What does the resurrection mean? Let's talk about the resurrection this morning. The first thing that the resurrection means is it means that Jesus has power over death. Now, a lot of times when you hear this, it's kind of like a given because we think, well, he's God. Of course he has power over death. But it would be a terrifying and devastating world to live in where Jesus did not have power over death. Meaning that once we died, as some think, that we just go into the ground. Our dead bodies lay in that coffin. We try to dress it up and make it as pretty as we can. We do flowers and caskets and nice services and all of those things. But if all that's happening is that body is just going in the ground to remain there forever, how many of you know that is a very morbid and very discouraging line of thinking? And some of you are closer to that day than others. Let's just be real, right? I mean, some of us are very short in that journey. Some of us are considered middle-aged in that journey, and others are well in to that journey, and you're not far from that moment. I know that's very morbid to think about, that some are not far from their body being put in a casket. Not that far from that. We don't know. And even if you're young, you could be close to that. You don't know. The Bible says you don't know the day or the hour when that could happen. Any of us could end at that moment at any time. Now, if all we have is this life, and all we have is just the short time on earth in this earthly physical body. How many of you know that is very discouraging and much to despair over? But for a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of that casket. You don't have to be afraid of going 6 feet under. You don't have to be afraid of being buried. Why? Because your body is going to be resurrected again, just like the body of Jesus Christ. Your body's not staying in the ground. The Bible tells us that your body is coming up. So the resurrection tells us that Jesus has power over death. This truly means, in every sense of the word, you're going to live forever. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to look for some miracle serum or potion that can give you eternal life, as some today actually are. There are billionaires that are searching out the secret to living and extending your life, maybe by 100 years, maybe by 200 years. Some of them are making arrangements for them to be frozen after death so that if technology advances, they can be brought back. I don't want to be frozen and brought back. No interest in that. The world, I'm afraid the world I would come back to would be worse the one than that we're in now. So I'm not interested. No, because we're like the saints in Hebrews that are talked about that, yeah, we live here, but we're looking forward to another city. We're looking forward to a different destination. So I'm not trying to extend my life here on this planet just as long as humanly possible. I want to be here as long as God wants me here. But actually, the Bible says that death is a promotion. And the resurrection proved this point that Jesus has power over death. Man tried to kill him. His heart stopped beating. His lungs stopped breathing. He was put in the ground, but the power of God came on him and that body came out of the grave, proving that he has power over death. That by itself is enough to celebrate this morning. But resurrection is more than just eternal life. That's certainly the best part. But the resurrection means more than just eternal life. How many of you know that we live in a very broken world? They're all across this room this morning. If I asked to raise your hand, if I said, if you have any, even the slightest, if you have any ache or pain anywhere in your body, just raise your hand this morning. Go ahead and do it. If you have any ache or pain, period, just in your body, anywhere. Yep, that's about half of us. And the other half, let me just say this, you probably have aches and pains, but we get so used to living with them, we ignore them. Aches and pains, this is a normal part of life. How many, that is not a normal part of God's life. It was never meant to be that way. We could ask again, how many have dealt with sickness? How many have dealt with shame, regret, depression, anxiety, broken relationships, problems in your marriage, problems with your kids, problems with your family, problems in your finances, problems everywhere, all around. That is the sin-filled, sin-soaked world that we live in. And guess what? It's all going to be resurrected. It's not just that Jesus has power over physical death. The Bible says that he is creating a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more sin. There is no more sadness. It says that every tear is going to be wiped away. It's hard to imagine a world like that. But everything in our life, including your body, is moving towards resurrection. The earth is moving towards resurrection. Your relationships are moving towards resurrection. Some of you, you're in a marriage that's struggling, but you're holding on. And both of you are saved. You don't really like each other, but you're both saved. You said, we're gonna get through this all the way to the end. I believe that relationship will be resurrected in heaven. See, people think, well, we just divorce now, you know, we just separate now. Yeah, but there's something more coming than just this life. There's something more coming than this life. Relationships are going to be resurrected. Bodies are going to be resurrected. Everything in our life is going to be resurrected. A new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. Everybody say suffer. That's what this life is. This life is a lot of suffering. There's a lot of good too. But again, when you've been born here, and you know, how do babies come out? Do babies come out laughing? They come out screaming their heads off because there's a lot of suffering in this world. Comes out, they don't come out happy, they come out mad. That's the way this world is. And from there on, they're upset because they're trying to figure this thing out. It's like everything's uncomfortable. There's pain, there's suffering, there's discomfort all around. And then this is what he says, yet what we suffer now, and I think about people in this room because I know some people in this room, and I know that there's been a lot of suffering. I've walked with people in this church through extreme suffering. Some minor suffering, but I've walked with a few people of extreme suffering. Extreme suffering. And this is what he says, that kind of suffering is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal in us later. You see, this is where we're headed. Everything is headed towards resurrection. The way we think about it now is, well, the kind of the morbid way is, well, everyone's body is headed towards death. And the older you get, the more you become aware of that. I'm headed towards death. And we even start thinking in those terms. We go, well, maybe I've got like 30 years left. Maybe I've got like 20 years left. Maybe I've got like 10 years left. Some of you are in the frame where you're thinking, maybe on the average, I've got like 5 years left. And we think, well, we're headed towards death. No, that's the wrong mentality. You're headed towards resurrection. You're headed towards resurrection. Yeah, there'll be a bump of death in the road, just like with Jesus. He died first, but was he headed towards death or was he headed towards resurrection? Well, I say he was headed towards resurrection because death wasn't his final stop. And death is not your final stop. It's something you will pass through, but where you're really headed is you're headed to resurrection. And everything in your life, if you're a believer, everything in your life is headed towards resurrection. Everything. Every relationship. Every problem. Every difficulty you've ever walked through, anything you're walking through now, it's headed towards resurrection. That's the path that you're on. He says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are, or who the sons of God really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks toward the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from the death and decay. See, when it says freedom, that implies that you're bound. It says there's coming a day where the earth and all of creation will be set free from death and decay. Look, if you own a home, if you own a property, if you own anything, it is rotting and decaying. And it's one of the annoying parts of life is maintenance and upkeep. We got to repaint this. We got to strip this. Redo this. We got to mow this. Cut this. All the time. Why? Because it's all part of death and decay. Everything is rotting. Everything is breaking. Nothing is permanent around us. But the good news is it's all headed towards resurrection. One of the reasons that I'm thankful, and I don't know if this is how God intended it or not, but one of the reasons that I'm thankful that I get to walk through this earth and this life is so that when I get there, I never take that for granted. Because I don't think we're ever going to fully forget this. I don't think we're ever going to fully forget the pain, the difficulty of what an earth filled with man doing it his way looks like. And when we're there and we see what a world looks like where God and Jesus are fully in control, doing everything their way, I think we're going to just give praise and glory all the time and say, thank God that we're not in control. Amen? Thank God that man is not in control here, but God is in control. We look around, everything is broken, and it's mostly because men are in charge. I should say humans. It's women too. But that's the problems. And we've brought sin, we've brought death, we've brought decay. But I love this verse. It says, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised for us. Are you getting this morning? Because this is something to be very excited about, and this is something to look forward to. Everything is moving towards resurrection. I think one of the reasons why God gave us the seasons is to remind us of this. The seasons are a picture of death and resurrection over and over and over again. In spring, there comes new life. We're in that now. The buds come out, the flowers come out. We see new life beginning to come. And then we go into summer, full bloom of life and how it's supposed to be, and the warmth and everything is, there's the harvest and everything is during the summer. And then the fall comes and the death begins to set in. And we look at it and we go, well, it's pretty. The leaves are changing color, but what we're watching is death. The leaves are dying, the flowers are dying, everything is dying. And then we enter into a winter, and there's nothing. Everything is dead, and it's cold, and it's bitter, and there's no new life. There's no new fruit. There's no new buds. And then what happens? Spring comes again, and there's a resurrection, and it's all resurrected again, and then it dies. And it's a continual cycle, and it reminds us of this process of resurrection that we are in right now. And we're walking through that, but everything is headed towards resurrection. I think even the feelings that we get with the seasons are powerful. Because I don't know about you, but there's something when fall begins to set in. Which, by the way, fall is my favorite time of the year, so I don't know what that says about me. That the death part is the best. But anyway, I like fall. I like winter a lot. But when the seasons begin to change, there's a unique feeling that's hard to describe, isn't it? When fall comes and you sit outside, it's a little bit eerie. The leaves are blowing, the weather, the cool air changes. And you could say the same thing about the spring. There's this feeling that's hard to describe, almost like a longing, like something. There's more than what we are experiencing right now. And sometimes we go through life like that, where it's like we know there's got to be more than just this. There has to be more than just this life and what I'm experiencing, what I'm walking through. And I think sometimes we get glimpses of it, very, very short glimpses of it. But what you're getting a glimpse of is what eternity is going to be like when everything is made perfect and everything is restored. John Eldridge, in his book, All Things New, he said this: summer and spring are God's annual pageant on behalf of the restoration of all things. All nature practically shouting at us because we are tone deaf. That's why we love it so much. We pack up the car, we head to the lake or the park, we break out the grill and have friends over, laughing late into the starlit evening. We dive into waters and bake in the sun, and this way we get a good deep drink of restoration. Talking about how the seasons remind us of the goodness of God and what is coming. But I think more than anything, the resurrection is a promise. It's a guarantee. When I read about the resurrection of Jesus, when I read about his battle with death, hell, and the grave, and I see the victory that he obtained, it's a guarantee and it's a promise of what is to come. And it's what my whole hope and existence is staked on. It's what my whole hope and existence is staked on. If you've ever had a moment where you have thought clearly about death and what it means to go into the ground and what it means for your life to end, the hope that we have, the guarantee that we have, the promise that we have is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is staked on. That's what everything in our life is banked on and built on, because if there is no resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, this life is pointless and meaningless. You go, well, I'm going to live till I'm 80. Well, you might as well live until you're 10. It doesn't matter. Because 60 or 70 is not going to make a difference when you go in the ground and you never come out again. It's pointless. It's hopeless. It's futile. It means nothing without the resurrection. But if there's a resurrection, this life means everything. If there's a resurrection, we look beyond this life. We live this life with purpose. We live this life with mission, fulfilling God's purpose and his kingdom, because we know that there's something else coming after this life. So the resurrection is a promise. It is a guarantee. When the Bible says that we receive salvation by faith, this is part of that faith. Part of our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Part of our faith is looking forward and towards the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what he promised. If we believe in Jesus, we believe in his second coming. If we believe in Jesus, we believe in the resurrection that is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:7. It says, and if Christ has not been raised. So Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 15 to a group of Christians that aren't sure about the resurrection. And this comes from the group called the Sadducees. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. And this has creeped its way into some of the New Testament believers, probably because some of the Sadducees gave their life to Jesus, but they brought those old beliefs and old wineskins in, as the scripture would say. So they still have these beliefs, and Paul is teaching them, and he says, listen, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. In other words, there is no point in believing in a God but not believing in the resurrection. There is no point in believing in a deity but not believing in the resurrection. Because if your God can't prove that he has power over death, then how do you know that you're not going to just end up in the grave? But see, the resurrection is a historical fact. It's not anchored on, and many have proven this. Many have set out to. The Bible itself proves it through prophecy. But we're not going to get into that this morning. But if you don't have resurrection, you don't have anything. God proved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that he has power over death. And what he tells us through the rest of the scriptures, which we're going to read momentarily this morning, is that resurrection was just the beginning of resurrection. It was just the beginning. It was just a foretaste. It was just a preview, you might say. It was just a preview of what God has in store for you and what he has in store for this world and this earth. So Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless. It's pointless. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, that's just New Testament for dead, those who have died. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they have perished, talking about eternally. They're never waking up. They're turning to dust. Their life is nothing. He says if Christ hasn't been raised, those who have died in Christ have perished. And I love this, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. I love this moment of frankness from Paul, this moment of honesty. Because Christians in this life can sort of get the short end of the stick. Look, if this life, if there is no afterlife, if there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no resurrection, then we ought to all just cast off restraint and do whatever the heck we want to do. Right? We might as well cheat, lie, steal, whatever serves us best, we might as well do, because there is no afterlife, and as soon as we go underground, it's all over anyway. That's why I don't understand atheists that try to live morally. I'm like, what? That don't make no sense. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? No. He says, look, if our only hope in Christ is in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. Why? Because we've sacrificed everything. We've sacrificed everything to serve Christ. We've laid our life down. We've lived selflessly. We've lived our lives to serve God. Self has died. My will has been laid down. I've picked up God's will. I've surrendered everything to serve God. And he says, if you did all that and it was all for just this life, if there's no afterlife, if there's no resurrection, he says, you're of all people to be pitied because you gave up everything and got nothing in return. He said, that's pretty miserable. Like I said, I love that moment of frankness. I know the super super religious, super holy people are going to be like, oh, no, it's just, you know, it's all worth it no matter what I get in return. Well, Paul said, no. He said, I pity that person. He said, I pity the person that gave up everything and got nothing in return. But he said, that's not the case. We gave up everything in hope of a resurrection. We gave up everything in this life because we know what's coming in the next life. We lay everything down now because we know what's on the horizon, and the resurrection promises that and guarantees that. So he says, if in Christ, oh, I love this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, he says, we're of all people most pitied. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let me talk to you just for a moment about first fruits, because he uses this word and it's very, very intentional. First fruits goes all the way back to the Old Testament, where God set up all of these festivals around the harvest. And when the harvest would come in late spring, early summer, when the harvest would come in, and it was began with Passover and other festivals and things like that, when the harvest would come in, they would take the first fruits, or the first and the best part, and they would give it and sacrifice it to God. And what that did was a couple things. One was it consecrated the rest of the harvest, and it put a God's blessing on the rest of the harvest. Now, we're used to talking about these things in tithes and offerings because this is how it was originally instituted. It was instituted from a financial standpoint that they would tithe off of the harvest, right? They would take the first fruits, the first tenth, the tithe, the first and the best part, that would go to God. And the other 90% was blessed by God and as able to be used by the individual, by the person. But the first fruits were set apart for God. Now, another thing about the first fruits is that it was an indicator of what the rest of the harvest was going to be like. See, when the first fruits came in, it was an indicator of this is what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. If the first fruits came in and it was little and it was small and it was shriveled up, you go, they're not going to be a very good harvest this year. But if when the first fruits came in, it was lush and it was plentiful and it was robust and it was healthy, and you go, man, this is going to be a good harvest year. The rest of the harvest is going to look like this. So the first fruits gave a picture of what the rest of the harvest was going to look like. So this is what Paul is referencing. He says, Christ is the first fruits of the rest of the harvest. Now, how many of you know who the rest of the harvest is? We are the rest of the harvest. And you know when it is gathered in? It's gathered in at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we are part of this same picture. We're part of this same harvest of which Christ is the first fruit. So what Paul is teaching here is that in order to know what the rest of the harvest is going to look like, in order to know what kind of glory the rest of the harvest is going to walk in, order to know what kind of bodies the rest of the harvest is going to receive, he says you can look at the first fruits to tell what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. And so Jesus is and was those first fruits for us. If we want to know what is coming for us, we just have to look at the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. We have to look at how his body was raised in power, raised in health, raised in glory. And that's the first fruits or the first sign of what's coming for us and what is at the end of the harvest and at the end of the age. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. That's the end of the harvest. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, there are some who are going to remain alive because they will be alive when Jesus returns during his second coming. This is what he's talking about. He says not everyone is going to die. There's going to be a group of Christians that are alive during the second coming of Jesus Christ. So he says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is what we're celebrating today. As I said, some people have a very surface understanding. Some people, the longer they've been in Christ, they have more understanding. Maybe some of you are getting more understanding as you listen to it. But here is the point. Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection purchased and guaranteed your death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Christ was resurrected and received a new glorified body, you are promised a new body. So you need a body to live on this new and resurrected earth. And you're going to get a new body, and it's a good one. You're going from a station wagon to a Ferrari. If you got some flat tires flopping around and the wheels are coming off and the tailpipe's dragging, you know, just look ahead because you're getting a Ferrari. It's going to be amazing. We see Jesus walking through walls. We see him floating up to the sky. I don't know if that means we can fly. I think it does. I'm counting on that. We all have it in our heart. We all want to fly. I think we're going to be able to fly. You know, even this old hymn says, I'll fly away. That's what it's talking about. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know this. It's going to be a body that's different than the one we have now. We get a picture of it in Jesus' body when he was resurrected. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. I want you to imagine this earth with no disease, no sickness, no thorns, no weeds, no problems. It's all being resurrected. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. This is the last passage we're going to read this morning. Revelation 21, 1. John said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. When it says heaven, that word there means universe. If you look out into the universe and you see black darkness, you see chaos, he says, I have a plan for that. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, new universe, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And to the one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is the moment it is describing the resurrection of all things. We are headed towards this, and for every believer, I think one of the most powerful revelations that you can have is about the idea of this resurrection. Not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ's body, but understanding that the resurrection of Jesus was just the first fruits of what's to come. Because when you understand what I just read in Revelation chapter 21, when you know that is where we are headed, you will not hold on to this life in a way that you should not. You will not hold on to this life like there's all there is. You will not live in such a way that makes it look as if you don't even believe that a resurrection is coming. On the other hand, once you get this revelation and this understanding, it completely changes the way you live. I don't have to hold on to this life. I can let stuff go. I can forgive. I can put others first. Because you know what? There's a resurrection coming. The resurrection of all things. This life is not all there is. And the stuff that I have in this life, my house, my car, my money, everything, this is not all there is. Matter of fact, all that's passing away. But there's going to be a resurrection that comes where the true value, the things that really matter, are going to be given into my possession. I'm going to be made, the Bible says, fully and fully adopted and fully brought into the family of God as a son or daughter. That I'm going to be made a co-heir with Jesus Christ. The inheritance that Jesus is getting, I'm going to be made a co-heir with him. So everything Jesus is getting, I'm getting. It's not fair. We don't deserve it. It's not right. It's part of the resurrection. It's part of the resurrection that's coming. So for believers to have this understanding is critical because it changes how you live. It allows you to do what Jesus said we have to do in this life, which is to lay our lives down and pick up our own cross. Why? Because this life is short. And so I'm willing to sacrifice and suffer and make those sacrifices that I need to in this life because I know what's coming. I know the resurrection that's on the way. Amen.